Well, we're talking about problems that arose back primarily in the 1950s and 1960s that created a great amount of division within Churches of Christ. All of us are fully aware that you'll have this Church of Christ over here and another Church of Christ over here, and there's some kind of difference that exists between them. But what started all of this? And that's our purpose. Now, it was a very difficult time. As I look over the audience, I see a few who would be close to my age, but not very many. If you did not live during that time, you just cannot imagine what a difficult time it was for Christians. To be perfectly honest with you, Christians were not acting like Christians. There were things that were done on both sides of the issues. Frankly, I was a young preacher. I wanted everybody to know I was strong in standing for the truth. And sometimes when we're doing that, we make some mistakes ourselves. And there's some things I did. I wish I could take back, but it's done. There's not anything I can do about that now. I suspect many preachers who went through these things look back and say, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Don't be too critical. You just cannot imagine what a difficult time it was. In December of 1954, the pages of the Gospel Advocate, which was the most widely read paper among Churches of Christ, called for a quarantine against anybody who preaches what I will be preaching these three nights. That's about the time I started preaching. And churches divided. Preachers were dismissed. In many cases, a preacher would preach in the morning, and then he wouldn't be allowed in the pulpit that night. Maybe immediately ordered to vacate the preacher's house. Meetings were canceled. I had some meetings canceled. I wonder how many men just had maybe a whole summer full of meetings canceled. Families were divided in sentiment. Friendships were destroyed. Back several years ago, I saw an interview of Willard Collins, who at that time was the president of David Lipscomb College, and it was on the 50th anniversary of Brother Collins preaching. And they asked him, what regrets do you have over the last 50 years? And he mentioned the fact that at one time, during gospel meetings, the buildings would be full, sometimes overflowing. And he said, now, the crowds are even embarrassing to us. They're so small in places where I go for meetings. And then he said the division that occurred back in the 50s and 60s, and he talked about the dear friendship he had with Jim Cope, and that they had become separated because of these issues. Now, I tell you all of that just to let you know these were extremely difficult times. And when such times come, one of our problems is we don't listen to one another. I'm so concerned about what I'm going to say next, I don't listen to what this person is saying. Consequently, there were lots of people who never understood where the real issue lay. And so my purpose in these three lessons is to try to get to the heart of the issue. All the time we're going to be saying, what was the issue? Now, tonight we're going to be talking about orphans' homes and the church support of orphans' homes. Now, somebody that is unfamiliar with the issues would say, you mean there are people who don't believe that a church ought to support an orphans' home? Well, let's make sure we know what the issue was. Let's talk first of all about what the issue was not. The issue was not whether orphans should be cared for or not. James 1:27 takes care of that. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Are orphans to be cared for? Yes. Now, a second thing that was not the issue, and that was even whether the church out of its treasury should take care of orphans. Now, that may surprise some of you. That later became an issue. But when the opposition against the church support of orphans' homes began, that was not an issue. In fact, most people would have thought, yes, the church should take care of orphans when these problems first began. That really was not the issue. And to this day, I do not believe it to be the greatest issue that we'll be talking about. Third, the issue was not who is the most loving and benevolent and caring. People in the heat of the issues kind of got carried away and said, well, those people don't believe in taking care of little orphans. Some even went so far maybe as to call some of us orphan haters. Well, of course, nobody's an orphan hater. And I think time has shown that those who were opposed to the church support of orphans' homes were just as benevolent and kind and maybe have done just as much to take care of orphans as those who were for the church support of orphans' homes. Let me give you one more thing that was not the issue. The issue was not whether those who were in the orphans' homes were really orphans or not. Almost every time we get into discussion about this, somebody will say, well, they weren't orphans to start with. Well, to some degree, that's right. Many, many, many of them were not orphans. But that really is not the issue. Well, then what is the issue? Well, the issue involves what I call a middleman organization standing between the churches and the work to be done. Are we familiar with the term middleman? People in business, they go by at the factory and erase the middleman. Now, if any of you are retailers, I'm not advocating one thing or another. We've got an elder at Hartzell I don't think would like that too well. But erase the middleman. Well, what do they mean? Well, by the time you pay the factory and you pay the delivery man and you pay the wholesaler and you pay the retailer, you have paid too much. Just erase the middleman and buy at the factory. Well, how you do business, that's up to you. That's not the main subject. The point I'm making is God never arranged for a middleman. He never arranged for a middleman organization standing between the churches and the work to be done. Here's the issue. It all begins with an institutional board. Let's just kind of stay with Alabama. This institutional board would be made up of men from several different congregations. There might be a two or three, say, from Athens, one or two from Cullman, maybe two or three from Birmingham, maybe one from Jasper or whatever. And these men from many different congregations, form an institutional board. The money goes from the churches to the institutional board. And then under the oversight of the institutional board, the things that are needed for the care of children would be provided. For instance, buildings, supervision, groceries, whatever else was needed. Basically, what you have is an institutional board made up of men of several different churches providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ. Let me say that again. What you had was, or what you have, is an institutional board made up of members from several different churches of Christ. And this institutional board is providing the oversight for the work of the churches of Christ who send to the care of these orphan children. That institutional board, standing between the churches and the work and providing the oversight for the work of churches of Christ, that institutional board is the issue. Somebody said, well, what's wrong with an institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ? You're going to hear this again and again and again. No New Testament authority for that institutional board. Let's get our Bibles. Turn to the book of Colossians. I'm going to chapter 3. The Bible teaches that whatever we do or practice or teach, that we must have the authority of Jesus Christ behind it. Colossians 3, look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You cannot do anything in someone's name unless He's authorized it. And my simple illustration of that is Charlotte, my wife. Incidentally, I'm sorry Charlotte can't be with us tonight, but hopefully the next two times. But Charlotte goes out in the backyard one day, and some guy's back there with a backhoe, and he's digging up the backyard. And Charlotte says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Bill Hall sent me here to do this work." Well, that's fine if Bill Hall authorized it. But if Bill Hall didn't authorize it, he can't do it in my name. He might say he's doing it in my name, but he's not doing it in my name if I didn't authorize it. This passage does not say, whatever you do in word or deed, say that you're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's not what it says. It says, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, which suggests the authority of Jesus Christ is behind it. So whatever we do or say, whatever we teach or practice, we must have the authority of Jesus Christ behind it. I'm going to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. He has just talked about the fact that Timothy from childhood had known the Holy Scriptures. That obviously would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. Then he says, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What equips us for every good work? The Scriptures. If then a thing is a good work, it's going to be authorized by the Scriptures. If it's not authorized by the Scriptures, it's not a good work. However good it may look to me to be, it's not a good work if it's not in the authority of the Scriptures. Let's go to another passage, 2 John. One chapter in 2 John, look at verse 9. Whoever transgresses, you may have a translation that says, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Can you think of a circle here? And that is the fullness of the doctrine of Christ. Now this passage says when we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have God. If we go outside the doctrine of Christ, we do not have God. Then what is our question? Well, that institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ. Is that institutional board in the doctrine of Christ or is it outside the doctrine of Christ? Does the New Testament, do the New Testament scriptures authorize it or do they not? Can it be done in the name of the Lord Jesus because Jesus Christ has authorized it through His Word? That's the issue. That institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ. You remember they came to Jesus one time and said, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus said, okay, I'll ask you one question. The baptism of John from heaven or of men? I want to tell you that's a great question to ask about everything. The idea of an institutional board providing the oversight for the work of churches of Christ, is it from heaven or is it of men? Did it come from God through His Word or is this something men have come up with? That's the issue. Somebody said, well, but surely there was some defense for it. Surely some effort was made to defend it. And not only am I going to try to help you to see what the issue was, I'm going to try to help you to see some of the discussions that went back and forth. Now, before I go any further, occasionally I hear people say, well, the reason for all of this is they just don't believe you have to have New Testament authority. Well, you may have somewhere along the way heard somebody say, we do lots of things that we don't have authority for. And we are familiar with that. But the leaders of this movement, when I'm thinking back now in the 50s and 60s, really did think that you had to have New Testament authority. I went to David Lipscomb College. I graduated from there in 1958. Right in the heat of all this. One of my professors was Batzel Barrett Baxter. Now, when I call the name of Batzel Barrett Baxter, people think that's the funniest name they ever heard. But if you'd lived in the 50s and 60s, you wouldn't think that was a funny name. It was a household name. Everybody knew the name of Batzel Barrett Baxter. He was one of my professors. And I had him for Bible. And some of the best teaching I've ever heard on how to establish New Testament authority came in that class under Batzel Barrett Baxter. And yet he was a leader in some of the very things we're talking about. And he was, you'd never find a more lovable character than Batzel Barrett Baxter. Anytime you were around him, you just wanted to be a better person. I differed with him on what we're talking about, but I'm glad that I sat through some of those classes. I had one class at David Lipscomb that's whole purpose, as far as I could see, was to indoctrinate us on these very issues that I'm talking about. And they were on one side and I was on the other. So I know some of the arguments that were made back and forth, but I also know that a real attempt was made to try to find New Testament authority. That's why all the debates. Back in those days, I wonder how many debates took place over these very things. And what was happening was, they were trying to defend these things on the basis of New Testament authority. Well, what were the arguments that they made for that? Well, the one we heard most was an expediency argument. They would say, well, the Bible says for the church is to take care of orphans. It doesn't say how the church was to take care of orphans. So the institutional board was just one of the methods, one of the ways by which the churches could take care of orphan children. The Bible doesn't say how. And they would illustrate it. The Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't tell us how to go. So we can go by car. We can go by ship. We can go by airplane. We can make up our own. And it's the same. God told the churches to take care of orphan children. He didn't say how to do it. And this is just a method by which churches can take care of orphan children. It was pointed out the problem of that is we're not talking about methods. We're talking about oversight. We're talking about organization. Now, the truth is, all of us believe that the church can use methods in doing its work. And here are the methods. You use buildings. You use supervision. You use groceries. Those are the methods. The question is, are the methods to be provided under the oversight of an institutional board, or are the methods to be provided under the oversight of elders of each local church? Well, I'm going to ask you the question, which have you read in the Bible? Of elders of each local church overseeing the work of that church, or that church surrendering oversight to an institutional board so the institutional board can take the oversight of providing those methods? Which one have you read in the scripture? Let me just illustrate it this way. Suppose that, I'll just mention 1 Timothy chapter 5, you remember, talks about widows indeed. And it appears to me that what that's saying is that if a church has a widow indeed, with all of the description that's used there in 1 Timothy 5, the church can just take care of her. She doesn't need to worry anymore the rest of her life. Now, suppose that the Hughes Road Church had 5 widows indeed. Somebody said, well, give them a check. Let them take care of themselves. But maybe they're not able to take care of themselves. How's the church going to take care of those widows indeed? Well, the church could go out and buy a house. They could hire somebody to supervise the care of those widows indeed. They could buy groceries and take them to that house for those widows indeed. But it would be done under the oversight of the elders of the Hughes Road Church. Do you see that? Rather than just turning money over to some board of directors over here that collects money from all these churches, and they provide the housing and the supervision and the group. Do we see the difference in oversight and methods to be used? We're talking about oversight, and the oversight is to be with the elders of each local church, not with an institutional board. That was the issue. Now, there was a little bit more sophisticated argument that was made. It was called the in loco parentis argument. Are you familiar with that term? That wasn't coined for this discussion. It's in your dictionary. Let's get this next thing up here. In loco parentis. You see it at the bottom of the chart. In. Loco. Place. Location. Place. Parentis. Parents. In loco parentis. In place of the parents. And the argument went like that. No, like this. You have an original home here. Man, wife, four children. Can the church help this original home? Well, their answer was, yes, the church can help this original home. But suppose this original home is destroyed. One day, father and mother are out, and they have a terrible automobile accident, and they're killed, and they leave those four orphans. Then what the orphan's home is simply that original home restored. And the institutional board become the parents of these children. They are in loco parentis. And if the church can help the original home, why cannot the church help the restored home? And the parents of the restored home are the institutional board. So the institutional board are just simply parents. Do you follow the argument? They're simply parents of the restored home. Well, that sounds pretty good. Any of you ever heard of Guy in Woods? I think he probably originated that argument, and others then picked it up. But that was an argument used quite a bit in the debates. Well, somebody said, well, what are we going to say about that? Well, I'm going to say several things about that. First of all, I think parents are to exhaust their own means before seeking help from churches. Now, I have no doubt that these people who made up that institutional board gave rather liberally to the orphans home, but exhaust their means. They were men of considerable means for the most part. There were probably exceptions to the rule. But if they are really the parents of those children, why are they calling on the churches for the money when they are men of some prosperity themselves? So that's problem number one. Now, a second problem is this. It was pointed out there's a bit of an inconsistency here. Now, if you ask them, now let me make sure you understand. If you ask them, suppose this original home is a Catholic home. Father, mother, they're Catholics. And they have four children. Can the church help that Catholic home? Their answer would be, now whatever your answer is, their answer would have been yes, yes. Under certain circumstances, yes, I guess so. Yes, the church could help that Catholic home. All right, suppose that Catholic home is destroyed. Father and mother are out one day and they're killed in a car wreck and leave four orphan children. Would not be the Catholic orphan home be the restored home? And by your very argumentation, if the church can help this original home, this original Catholic home, would not the church be able to help financially a Catholic orphan's home if it's just a restoration of the original home? Well, that was a kind of hard argument to answer. It put them pretty well on the spot. Now, to me, the answer really is this. I don't read in the Bible of a church helping a home to start with. There, Ralph and Beth back there, and they've got a child. Suppose Ralph and Beth, Ralph loses his job, and they get in a real bad situation. Whose responsibility is it to help Ralph and Beth? Well, I know whose responsibility it is. It's their parents' responsibility, isn't that? Now, suppose the parents, though, exhaust their ability to help, and well, they're not a part of this congregation anymore, but let's make them part of this congregation. And the church here said, well, we've got to help Ralph and Bess. What are they going to do? Make out a check to the Ralph Etheridge home? Well, I've never heard of such a thing. I tell you what they will do. They'll make out a check to a needy saint. The needy saint's name is Ralph Etheridge. And in turn, Ralph takes care of whoever is his responsibility to care for. But you don't make a check out to the home. You're not even helping the home. You're helping a needy saint. And we read of that throughout the scriptures. All right, but let's get back. What is the issue? The issue is this institutional board made up of men of several different congregations providing the oversight for the work of churches of Christ. And all kind of sophistry may be used to try to bring up means of justifying that institutional board, but you just search your scriptures and it takes a lot of palavering around to ever find anything that really even resembles. I don't know where you're going to find it. There's just no authority for that. Now, in time, the issue shifted. Somebody, and I don't really know who. I know who has been credited with it. Some would say blamed with it. But somebody got to reading his Bible and said, wait a minute. I don't read in the Bible of the church helping orphan children to start with. And here all these years we have been arguing about orphans' home and we've been discussing all of this matter about the institutional board, but I don't really see any scripture that says that the church is to take care of orphans. The scriptures say the church is to help needy saints. Well, let's get our Bibles. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And let's see if there's not a pattern that forms as we just make a little quick tour through the scriptures. Acts chapter 2, here's the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. Verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. All who believed. Now to the chapter 4, look at verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them that lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. All who believed, any among them. Go to chapter 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows, whose widows? The Hellenist disciples' widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Well, let's see. So far we've gotten all who believed and any among them and disciples. Now go to Acts chapter 11. And what I'm doing, I'm just looking at scriptures that talk about the benevolent work of the church. In Acts chapter 11, Agabus prophesied that there was going to come a famine in Judea. So verse 29 says, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Could you give those back to me? Let's see, all who believed, any among them, disciples, brethren, who's being helped benevolently by the churches? On to Romans chapter 15. Paul makes reference to the fact that churches of Macedonia and Achaia are making up a help for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And this was on the third journey, several times we find mentions of that. Romans 15, look at verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Now to 1 Corinthians 16. speaking of this very same collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Look at verse 1 beginning. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. This is money that the church at Corinth was going to be collecting for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, when we come to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, what we learn is the Corinthians weren't doing very good in getting that money together. And so Paul is writing to them, urging them, go on. You said a year ago you wanted to do this. Now get the job done. But look at verse 1. We'll just read one verse in these two chapters. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. But again, the word saints. Now, the other passage I would have you to turn to is 1 Timothy chapter 5. And a few minutes ago, I mentioned the widows indeed. But obviously, she is a very faithful Christian. Look at verse 5 of 1 Timothy 5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. All right, so this person, whoever it was, began to turn through the Bible and he saw the benevolent work of the church was for those who believe, those among them, disciples, brethren, saints, widows who continued in prayer night and day, obviously Christians. And so he began to raise the question, why are we having all these disputes about orphans' homes when we don't even have scripture for the church to supply funds for orphan children to start with? Now, there was the good and the bad in that. Let me start out telling what the bad was. From that point on, practically all the debates, there may have been a few exceptions, but practically all the debates were on the subject of limited benevolence. That's all anybody wanted to talk about anymore, because that was such an emotional question. And so with all those debates taking place, it took the attention of the people away from the institutional board as the real issue. And consequently, it left us vulnerable to repeating the same mistake all over again, because people's attention were turned away from the institutional board as where the real issue lay. And if you think about it, back in the 1800s, a division took place. Several things were involved, but a division took place over the Missionary Society. How was the Missionary Society set up? Institutional board providing oversight for Churches of Christ. Then in the mid-1900s, a division occurs. It's over orphans' home. What was the issue? Institutional board providing oversight for Churches of Christ. Now you wonder, in the mid, 2000s, what's going to be the division? And is it possible that because the issue shifted from the institutional board to whom the church was to care for, is it possible that that took our attention away from the institutional board and leaves us vulnerable to make the same mistake? I don't know what the institution might be, but make the same mistake in the mid-2000s, our children at least, that was made in the mid-1900s and the mid-1500s. Now, that was the bad in the shift in the issues. Now, the good was it forced us to get our Bibles out and look all over again at what the church's responsibility was in benevolence. And we did that. I did that. Brethren did that generally. And when they did that, they began to realize that it's right. But you know, one interesting thing is, a preacher whose name was known all over the brotherhood, who was in the lead almost in fighting the institutional board, really never was convinced about whether the church could take care of orphans or not. In fact, I know what his argument was. I stayed in his home quite a bit. And I know exactly what his argument was. He was opposed to the church support of orphans' homes while still thinking the church could support and care for orphans. But he wouldn't do it through a board of directors. Are you with me? What is the issue in all of this? The primary, hit the wrong thing, didn't I? The primary issue was that institutional board. And as far as I know, I don't know how far to go with this, but as far as I know, I don't know of but two scriptures that somebody could even go to possibly think that the church has an obligation to anybody other than brethren, disciples, those who believe, saints. How many terms can we use? I'll take you to those. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 10, you'll frequently hear this verse mentioned. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The question here is that referring to my own individual responsibility, or is it referring to church responsibility? And when you go back and look throughout Galatians chapter 6, and incidentally, before I ever heard of this issue, I recognized as just a very, very young man that that's individual in nature. I remember saying to somebody, that's individual. I could see that in my high school years. Verse 6, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let me just tell you, if that was the only verse in the Bible about how to support preachers, I believe support of preachers had to come from individuals. Now, of course, you read other scriptures and find out churches also help preachers of the gospel. But if that were the only scripture, that would be individual. Then he says, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He's talking about a man sowing and reaping. Then he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity. It goes back to the fact a man sows and reaps. And if he sows to the flesh, he'll reap of the flesh corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he'll reap everlasting life. As we therefore have opportunity. It's not talking about what a church does out of its treasury. It is talking about what I do out of my own pocket. And I should be willing to help, especially those of the household of faith, but as I have opportunity otherwise to help whoever needs my help. The second passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And frankly, if I were going to hold that the church can help non-Christians, I would just grab hold of 2 Corinthians 9:13. I never would turn it loose. But look at what it says, and let's think over it very carefully. Now, let me review with you. What is the context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? The Corinthians are neglecting their collecting funds for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Remember that? Paul had given them instructions on the first day of the week, give as you've been prospered. It's for the saints in Jerusalem, and they were neglecting that. And then he is encouraging them to go on and get the money up. Now look at let's start with verse 12. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While the proof of this ministry, who's the they? The Jerusalem saints. Does everybody see that? They, that is, the Jerusalem saints, glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them. Who's the them? The Jerusalem saints? With them and all men. But did you notice men is italicized? What does it mean when a word in the scriptures is italicized? It says the translators have added that word in. And you may have a translation that doesn't even have any word there to them and to all. Now, what do you think maybe should be put in there then? Listen to it again. Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, the Jerusalem saints glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with the Jerusalem saints and all. Sounds like all saints, doesn't it? Sounds like that would be the word that would go in there. Now, kind of interesting, I was reading in Pulpit Commentary, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Turn to it. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Same word. Pontos is the word. Over and over and over and over. We hear the word pontos, all men, all men. All, well, this is pontos. And Pulpit Commentary, written by whom I have no idea, said Hebrews 12, 14, all men, that is, as required by the context, with all the brethren. Now, the Pulpit Commentary may be right or wrong in that. I read that simply to point out that Bible scholars recognize that the term all, whether you call it all men or all people or whatever, can be a limited all, and it can be limited to the saints. Now, if we're going to take the position that the church can help non-saints, then as far as I'm concerned, it's going to have to be found in 2 Corinthians 9:13, and surely all of us see that at best, that would be a very doubtful verse in support of that. All right, brings us back. What is the issue? The issue really was not whom the church could take care of, though that became a major issue. The primary issue in regards to the church caring for or providing help for orphans' homes was an institutional board providing oversight for Church of Christ. Well, somebody may be saying, well, that's kind of a dead issue anyway. Well, they're still out there, and churches are still supporting them. But what about the schools? I mentioned David Lipscomb University, Harding, over in Florence, Mars Hill. Does Mars Hill accept money from churches? Yes. In fact, while I was preaching at Helton Drive in Florence, we got a letter soliciting money from the church treasury for Mars Hill Bible School. And I wrote an article and sent it to the president of Mars Hill Bible School and had lunch with him to discuss the article. Mars Hill School in Florence, David Lipscomb University, Freed Hardeman University, Harding University, all of those receiving funds from churches. So even if we were to dismiss the orphan's home question, there comes to be the school question. How are the schools set up? Institutional board, providing what's needed for education. And the local churches send their money to the institutional board, who provide the oversight in whatever's needed for education. Same thing. Now, I mentioned Batzel Barry Baxter a moment ago. Back during this time, he wrote a booklet about the same size as this one called The Questions and Issues of the Day. And in that, he wrote this. Some who are agreed that the church can contribute to an orphan's home are not convinced that the church can contribute to a Christian school. It is difficult to see a significant difference so far as principle is concerned. The orphan's home and the Christian school must stand or fall together. So, Brother Baxter says, if you're going to accept the church support of orphan's homes, then you need to go on and accept the Church of Portal Colleges. And I have heard through the years that really what happened was there was a push to get the schools in the Treasury, and when there was resistance to that, they turned the issue to the orphans' home, knowing that that was a more emotional issue, and when the people became accustomed to the churches supporting the orphans' home from the Treasury, then they did exactly what Baxter did here and shifted it to the Church Support of Colleges. Now, I had heard that through the years, but I had not been including it in these discussions because I didn't have any proof of that. But Ed Harrell, in his book on Homer Haley, just simply states that. I meant to bring a copy of what he said about that. But he says that's exactly what happened. And I had heard it. I had heard it pretty specifically. And Ed Harrell does confirm that that's exactly what happened. All right. You leave out this building tonight and somebody comes up and says, I hear that there are churches that don't believe in support of orphans' homes. What is the issue? I hope you would say, there's an institutional board that provides the oversight for Churches of Christ with that. And if they said to you, well, what's wrong with that? No New Testament authority.